We have been studying 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this day about the day of the Lord. We're going to finish that subject matter today, but it's a very serious subject, perhaps a subject that's on your mind and heart in as you view the world events around us, kind of what's happening now and what's fixing to happen. The day of the Lord is discussed in detail in this chapter. I want to define it for you as you're turning your Bibles there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verse 13 is where we'll pick it up this evening. But the day of the Lord begins with the great and almost absurd doctrine, absurd but true doctrine, of the removal of the church from this earth and what we call the snatching away or the event of the rapture. That begins the day of the Lord. From that point forward, there's going to be a time of the final 70th week of Daniel's prophecy from Daniel chapter 9, where we'll have that seven-year period of time called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time where God will pour out his wrath on this world. It won't be a pretty time. And in that time, this incredible being, this incredible human, will rise to the surface. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, and take rule over all the economies of the world. He will take rule over the religions of this world. He will take rule over the political systems of this world. He will be that good. He'll be that suave and debonair and intelligent and charismatic. And in that period of time, there'll be many saved, but many martyred for their faith. When that 7 years begins to wind down, at the end of it, there'll be a great battle. The Bible calls the Battle of Armageddon, where all the nations of the world will gather and surround Jerusalem. And in those moments, the Lord God Almighty himself, Jesus, will bodily return again to this earth. And when he does, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem and split that particular geographic landmark in two so that he has 1 foot on the north and 1 foot on the south. And it'll be a great divide that opens up into the what we call the Dead Sea, and onto the Dead Sea, to the Gulf of Aqaba, and out into the ocean. It's going to be an amazing event that has global ramifications. At that point, he's going to set up what the Bible calls a rod of iron. He himself will rule, Psalm chapter 2, on this earth for a period called the 1,000-year reign. Some of us are going to reign with him and spend that time alongside our Savior in that heavenly city, ruling with the Lord God Almighty on the earth. Into that 1,000 years, there's going to be another great battle because Satan will be loosed after being bound for that 1,000 years. And God will destroy him, and then he will make all things new. Revelation 21 and 22. Somebody asked me this week, what in the world's going on? And I'll tell you what's going on. God's going on. God's going on, y'all. And things are crazy and hectic and messed up, but my Father is bringing them all together into the perfect part of his plan. Now, the question many people have is, when is this all going to take place? And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us when it takes place. There's going to come a great, called the apostasy is going to happen. And then there's going to be a removal of the church that's going to happen. And then in that tribulation period, Satan's going to rise up in the form of Antichrist and ask the whole world to worship him. It's all talked about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Global thoughts for us in this chapter. So what is God waiting for? And that's where we are tonight. What is God waiting for before he returns? Is there anything particular that he's waiting for? And the answer is yes, there is. And he is waiting for the church to be completed. The church to be completed. If you're there in 2 Thessalonians, let's read together, starting there in verse 13. The church will be completed before the coming of the day of the Lord. But we are bound, this is Paul now talking to the Thessalonians, to give thanks to God always for you. Brethren, that's a statement of belief, a statement of you're part of God's family, beloved by the Lord, because God has from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, that is the apostles' teaching of the good news, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of who he is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us a everlasting consolation, not a once in a while consolation, not a here and now, but not there and later. He's saying here, an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And Lord God, tonight I pray that through the good word of your scripture tonight and the work of its study, that you might establish, comfort, and bring this consolation that is spoken of here to your children. May we not be fearful. May we not be afraid of the world events, but we have confidence in you, that you are bringing all things together according to the working of your powerful hand. And I pray tonight, Father, that you would establish this church, draw us deep into the root system of attachment to your Spirit, to your word. Build us up strong in our core, that we might branch out into this world, that we might love you and love others. For in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. The church, y'all, will be completed. Let me define the church for you real quick. The church is a group of people who have been called out. This world that we live in is a world that is not called out. When God from heaven reaches down from heaven to your soul and calls your soul to him, he's calling you out from the world system into the walk of a believer, into the walk of Christ. And you and I are called from that world into a new citizenship. And that new citizenship should look different than our time with the world. And the Bible describes that in great detail. And we are called the church. The church is not a building. As nice as this building is, it is just exactly that. It's just brick and stone and pretty glass and padded pews and nice air conditioner and baptistries. And thankfully, they've been full and overflowing in these days. But it's just brick and mortar. We, biologically in this room and through the Spirit of God, being born again as well, we are the church. And I want to tell you, the Lord knows exactly how many are going to be in the church. And he will then call that church complete. And when that happens, he will call us home. Isn't that cool? What that means is for you and I is that if we'll be about the business of telling people about Jesus, we'll actually hasten or hurry the day of the Lord. Aren't y'all excited about that? I would like to be a part of seeing it come quickly. I pray that prayer often. I see stuff that's tough in our world and I say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Not later on, Jesus. Today's a good day. And the Lord whispers to my heart, the church isn't completed yet. For you and I in this room today, for you to be complete personally, it's going to take three steps. The gospel in three tenses. When I use the word tenses, I don't mean tenses in stress. I mean tense of a verb. The gospel needs to be seen in your heart and your life in three tenses. I don't know if all believers have these tenses solidly built into their heart, but if not, you need them. Because if you just focus on one aspect or another, you will not be complete. And if you are not complete, you cannot share with the world that's incomplete. God wants to bring this established gospel into your life. He calls it the gospel of peace, so that you can then, in peace, reach out to a world that's not having any peace. Amen? Y'all say amen. You have something that they don't have. The gospel in three tenses. The first one is past tense. You have been, if you are a believer here today, you have been justified. At a point in time when you believed God to be your Savior, accepted him to be the one who saved you and was going to forgive you of your sin, if you will, he declared you not guilty. It's past tense. At that point in time, he redeemed you. He bought you back from the throes of hell itself into his forever kingdom. At that point in time, he adopted you into his family. The transaction was fully complete. It happened in the past with future ramifications forever. Your consolation, it says in the text before us tonight. You are saved. You have been saved, and you will always be saved because of what happened to you in the past. It's very important that that is a clear moment in your life where you took a step of faith and called out to the Lord God Almighty, and he has promised, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Past tense. The second tense is present. You and I right now, we have a process of salvation that's being carried on. We are now being sanctified, the Bible calls it. It means set apart. Right now in your heart today, through the teaching and preaching of the word and through your walk with him, God is slowly setting you apart for his purposes. He's pulling you from your former allegiance to the world and making you more and more and more into the image of his son. It's an ongoing deal. It never, ever stops. It's not going to stop this side of heaven. You're never going to arrive. It will always be that way. In the past, I was freed in my life and in yours from the penalty of my sin. No longer guilty, God says. In the present tense, I am being separated from the power of sin today. Right now, the Lord God would want us all not to be in bondage any longer to the way we used to be. He'd like us to be more like our future tense salvation. That's the third tense. He wants us to look forward to what we are going to be and work towards that end. Isn't that awesome? Now, I've never been a sculptor or a potter or not very good with wood. When I do wood, one of my favorite friends working with wood is wood putty. You know what I'm talking about? It's like I get to hide all my blemishes. I did crown molding one time in the house. We were in Oklahoma, and I swore that I'd never do crown molding again. I've heard it said that those who are good with sculpting and all that kind of stuff can see the finished product of their work before they start. I never had that ability. Even I ignore looking at the instructions on those little tykes things I used to put together as a dad. You know what I'm talking about? I said, I ain't looking at the picture. I don't know what it's supposed to look like at the end, but all these parts are supposed to fit. And it was always amazing, right, gentlemen? If you've ever done this, there's always leftover parts. You ever notice that? Now, for me, in my life, the Lord God is looking at me as I will be. How can God like you and I today in this imperfect process? Because he sees you completed already. Isn't that neat? Y'all nod your head like that. That's a good thing, man. He don't see us broken and messed up. He sees us in him beautiful and whole and worthy of much adoration. In the past, I was removed from the penalty of my sin. In the presence, right now, today, I am being removed from the power of sin. And in the future, I will be removed from the presence of sin altogether. And the Bible calls this, we have been glorified. Miss Laura May sang the song this morning about glory. One of the things about heaven that will be the most glorious thing that our minds cannot hardly conceive is the idea that will be no more sin in and around us. It's going to be gone. The presence of sin in heaven is not there. That's why God cannot let a sinner into heaven. He abhors sin. And unless you have the blood of Jesus applied to your sin, you can't go to be with him in heaven. Y'all see that? He abhors it. And there will be no presence of sin for the future. Now, the conundrum in our life is that some folks who are going through the process today of being sanctified wonder if they've ever been saved. They're like, wait a minute. This process I'm in looks bad. I fail all the time. I continue to go back to my old way, etc. Some of y'all have gone back to rooting for the Dallas Cowboys, and we're still praying for you, right? Y'all didn't think that was funny? Somebody said after they saw the A&M thing I did this morning that I needed a Dallas Cowboys shirt on the way out. And I thought, yeah, I might need one, but I ain't going to wear one. No. There are things in our life that are very imperfect. Amen, church? And we struggle. Wait a minute, am I really saved? Remember this, salvation is not in one tense. It's past, it's present, and future, it's three tenses. And you must keep that clear in your mind. Otherwise, in the midst of your struggles, you might somehow think that you've lost salvation one way or another. In this situation, the gospel in three tenses takes you to the next part of this text. It says here, verse 13, we ought to give thanks. Because God in the past, it says, notice this, God chose you from the beginning, a long time ago in your past, for salvation. Notice this now, verse 13, by sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. He called you by the gospel, notice verse 14, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, three tenses, past, present, future. Do y'all see that? Y'all nod your head when I get close to the truth. See that? Past, present, future. Then what's next for us is that after we get that into our head, it's time for the gospel to be infused into every cell of our life. Notice verse 16 and 16. Therefore, he tells you, after you get the gospel clearly laid out in three tenses in your life, verse 15 says, there's a reason why that next verse is there. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, you say, Brother Mike, is this makes me say that I have to be a person that's all about tradition? No. He's talking about the teachings of the apostle. You and I should be established today, the gospel infused into every cell of our life. Why? Because it brings strength. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians, you want to turn back with me, if you don't mind, to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The reality of it is that you and I are spiritual children when we come to Christ. And as children, one of the things that we struggle with, just like a human child with, is discernment. Seeing clearly truth from error, right from wrong. You ever seen a child go through that process? You know what they call that, y'all? Teenagers. There's a reality as a father of three teenagers that there are days when my children act like 25-year-olds. And I'm like, huh, look at that. Carrie and I both kind of step back and go, wow, mature beyond their what? There's days, though, when I'm dealing with them, I think, are they 9 yet or 10? Now, the truth of the matter is, spiritually, God expects us to go beyond spiritual adolescence. Amen? Don't get stuck there. Do y'all know what the truth of the matter is? We all grow up physically, right, y'all? And most of us are growing old, right, y'all? But there's a, you know, it's not a very certain thing sometimes. Some Christians never grow up. They might have been a Christian as a believer 50 years, but they are not mature. Immaturity is marked by indecision. Immaturity is marked by one day you're all right, the next day you're in you're just everywhere. Mature believers have a stability to their life, a peace to their soul. And God wants us all to be that way. Ephesians chapter 4 says this very thing. Chapter 4, and I'll start reading there, verse 11. And he himself, that is God, gave some to be apostles. The apostles have given us the teaching, the traditions, if you will, talked about in 2 Thessalonians. Why? They've done this for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You and I are supposed to be about the work, the saints' work. We're all saints. We all got a job to do. That's what it's saying. For the edifying the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up. We ought to build each other up, not tear each other down with our words, with our actions. Verse 13, here's the purpose. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. This is a statement about maturity there. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That is, you're complete, you're finished, you're mature. The word perfect in Scripture means it's a finished fit. It fits. To the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine. There's some crazy teaching in the world. Amen? And you got to get past it. By the trickery of men, it says, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And I'll tell you something, they're plotting, baby. They're out there to trip you up. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That is, we all should be like Jesus. That's what it means. Follow him. Be like Christ. from whom, that is Jesus, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part must do its what? Its share. You got a share in this. Oh, Brother Mocker just came here to soak it up. No, you got a share, man. Amen. We share in this. I'm not alone in this deal. You're not alone in this deal. We must work together, a cooperative effort. We share for the edifying the body of itself in love. Now, what that means is the gospel itself is the remedy to the strange, goofy teaching of the world. If you're struggling with some of that stuff, let me tell you something. Take the word of God and let it stabilize you. Let it help you discern truth from error. Truth from error. Are we living in a world today that believes that there is a right and there is a wrong? I'm not convinced that our society accepts that anymore. In fact, I find my job as a pastor dealing with just communicating in an open way with the idea that I'm dealing with some folks who, not all you, I'm not saying that, but I must understand that I almost have to prove that there is a right and a wrong in every sermon. I have to do it. Because folks are really like, is there really? I don't know. I mean, it's just kind of depending upon the situation, right? Situational ethics is one of those things that you're going to have to work through the Scripture. Is God really right all the time, period? Period? End of story. We watched this week as an illustration of this, the movie Interstellar. It's a new movie out. Matthew McConaughey, I like his stuff. I enjoy most of his. He's from Longview, so hey, it can't be too bad, right, y'all? Well, that's another debate altogether. Don't know about him personally. Like the fact he's a Texan. Bumps and I and Zach went away from our home on Friday night because the girls descended in force for Isabella's birthday party. And discretion being the better part of valor, we got out of there. So we decided to go see the movie, and the movie's a long one, and it's stellar. In the movie, no discussion of Scripture at all, for any purpose at all. They have, obviously it's about space travel, and they have robots that help them. And they program the robots, which humans do. We have robots today. And the robots communicate back and forth, and each robot has its own individual settings. They have a humor setting. How funny is a robot going to be, right? Yeah. Everybody needs a little funny robot, don't y'all? Some of y'all are like, no, I don't need no more funny robots in my life. I've got kids, right? No, kidding. It's a joke. So in the midst of this discussion, they also have a setting on the robot for truth-telling. Now I'm thinking, if it's a robot, it better tell the truth. Amen? But no, that's, in fact, the robot says, I'm at 90% truth-telling factor. I'm thinking, you know, when it comes right down to it, doesn't sound much very use to me, but he says in the statement, I've found that humans don't handle the truth very well. I'm thinking, that's about right. Amen? That's about right. The movie does not portray nor evidence any reflection upon God's truth at all. It was a very confusing movie, really, for me. It was kind of all over the map in a lot of different stuff, and it was well done, well acted, but it left a whole lot to be desired, in my opinion. You go watch it if you want. Now, I want to tell you something. When I'm hearing the movie and in our drive home, Zach and Bumps and I got in this conversation about what's that movie really about and what's really going on, and we're just talking about the movie out loud, you know? Y'all ever done that? Now, it's a pretty great teaching tool at times, and definitely Zach is more than capable and Bumps more than capable of having this conversation, and here we are talking about is there really right and wrong, and what is going to happen to the world? Because they believe in the movie portrays that the world's going to completely be destroyed, and we got to get off of it, got to find somewhere else to live out in the stars, etc., set on and on and on. Now, is that all accurate? You going to accept that to be true or not? Let me tell you something, y'all. God is not done with the earth. I don't need a scientist to tell me that. He's already told me that Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. So this dude ain't wearing out anytime soon. Y'all say amen to that. Global warming is defeated by Scripture, not by science. Okay? Because last time I checked, Scripture's been around longer than the thoughts of man. Yeah, are you with me yet? These things are things that we must walk through, discern our way through. And it will take you to put on some hip waders every once in a while to do it. God wants the gospel infused into every cell of your life. I have no right underneath the cross of Jesus Christ to stop short the work of the gospel, lest we not be established as the text tells us we should be, and understanding the doctrine of Scripture as the text tells us we should be. We would toss to and fro like a child on the open sea. We must be established in the Word of God, the gospel itself, the traditions, it says, deep inside of us. Now, I don't know if your process of that application is happening in your life today, but if it hasn't happened, start it today. The world wants to deceive you. The gospel, the teaching of Scripture will clarify things for you and simplify things for you in ways that you really, really desperately want and you desperately need as well. Because our world is a shifting shadow of truth that seems to shift with the blowing of political poles. And God Almighty is bigger than all of that and better than all of that. And you need that kind of solidity in your life. When you have this, you're ready for the next step, verse 17. Your gospel then established by the words and works of your life. Verse 16 turns into a prayer, but it also turns into a prayer about what we are supposed to be doing. It says, may the Lord God Almighty comfort your hearts with everlasting consolation, not the idea of consolation, with hope and grace of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that comfort establish you. If you are established, you are on a solid foundation in every good word and every good work. There is a good word that you must utter to those who are perishing, as you sang the song tonight, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. That's not talking about end of life. It's talking about people without Jesus. It's done by the words of our mouth and the works of our hand. Praise God Almighty, by the way, for FPC Canton. And because you guys have a heart with a willingness to work. The great prophet Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem after 70 years of exile. The walls are destroyed in rubble. He walks around at night viewing the rubble. The next day he gathers the leaders together and he calls upon them to begin the work of rebuilding the wall. And it says in Nehemiah that God had given them a heart with a willingness to work. ABC Canton has a heart for the willingness of the work of the gospel. Amen? Infused into every area of your life. That's what happens. When you are okay in Jesus, knowing gospel past, present, and future has established you, and you've let the teaching of Scripture discern and build you up into a mature individual, then you are ready for words and works. Brother Mike, what about folks who are brand new Christians? Are they ready? They have to start it now. What's the best way to teach someone to work? Carry them with you from the time they're an infant every day of your life, and they will see you work, and guess what they'll be? They'll be a hard worker just like you, right? Y'all not yet like that. They'll follow you around and say, I never saw nobody work no harder than my mama and my daddy. And you'll have someone that wants to work too. As a Christian, carry around a young believer. Show them what it means to be a man and a woman of courage in today's shifting world. And by your words and by your works, you establish the next generation to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Why? Because if we don't do this work, the gospel's not completed. And the gospel must be completed, the church, before he comes back. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I went to last week. Maybe you want to turn back there for a moment. It just simply says that there's a time where there will be a fullness of the Gentiles. God knows how many will be saved, and he is waiting for those to be saved before he sends his son to go get his children. Friday, we had our Thanksgiving meal here, and Roger and the gems class did a great job feeding us, and Miss Janie sang for us. How many of y'all like, you know, I can tell you something. People come to me sometimes and say, when's Janie going to sing again? They do. And some of y'all are like, yeah, I figured that. She sang that song, Midnight Cry. I can almost see the Father saying, son, go get my children. He's not going to do that till his children are complete. 11:25, Romans, the fullness of the Gentiles. Let me stop here and ask you to close your Bibles for a moment. And I want to tell you something about this book I've been reading. I mentioned it to you, I think, last week or before, The Mystery of the Shemitah. That just simply means the seven. God has worked in patterns of seven. He set that out in the original creation. There was a seven-day week, 6 days for work, 1 day for rest, correct? He's done that throughout history in Israel itself when he told them that they are to have a rest year. 6 years are to work their fields. But on the seventh year, they are to remain fallow. Fallow means untilled, unplanted, leave it alone. Don't do work in the seventh year. Then they were supposed to have a year of sevens, what's called a jubilee year. For every seventh times seven year, the 49th year, they are to release all debts, all of them. If you had a debt and you're an Israelite, 7 years is all you could carry that debt, literally. Give it all back. Can y'all imagine that today? Could you imagine what would happen to the credit systems of America today? Y'all laughing because you know, right? Can you say collapse? Now, what would it be if I told you that I believe our God still works in sevens? What would it do to you if I were to tell you that in this particular document, and I call it a document, it's not a novel, it's more of a document, that this man traces the collapse in America's economic systems from the turn of the century to date? What would it do to you if I told you that they occur exactly according to the pattern of sevens? Would it shock you? Would it shock you to learn and to know that that happened in 2001 when God allowed a foreign country to tear down some towers in America? I think it was a sign of judgment, a sign of God telling America, wake up, come back to me. Don't think America did, by the way. There's a little surge of church going right after 9/11, but it didn't last very long. A couple months, and the numbers went right back down to where they were pre-9/11. America had a little surge of patriotism, and it seems like that patriotism led to more government control, hadn't it? That's a whole other discussion altogether. So, 7 years later, another great financial collapse happened in 2008. We saw the housing bubble collapse. We saw in those days where there was a massive shift towards government buyout. Y'all remember that? That was what they called that? Bailout, not buyout. The bailout syndrome, right? Everybody wanted to bail out, right? I'm thinking, who's going to bail out us? Amen? The whole world seemed to be lining up for the bailout at that point in time. Things collapsed massively. What's 7 years past 2008? Do the math. Now, I believe that our America is heading for another one of these shakeups in some way or another. I think it'll affect the economic realm, probably affect our political realms. It seems to be spurred by our lack of morality, which I seem to find in our society today continues to go unchecked. It just continues to go worse and worse and worse all the time. Just get down the hill in a hurry, right? And I think America's headed for one of these shakeups. Now, this particular gentleman does a much finer job of explaining that than I can. But would it surprise you that in 2015, there's going to be several occurrences that seem to take place with the nation of Israel and America in a parallel fashion? In 2015, there'll be the fourth of the last set of four blood moons. The blood moon, the last one happens in September 2015. There will also be, in 2015, solar eclipses. Two of them. Last one happens in September 2015. 2015 is, from this guy's opinion, the year of Jubilee. 2015 September is the Feast of the Trumpets in Scripture. If you're familiar with the Old Testament feast systems, the Feast of the Trumpets is when they gather the people together. You know, like the last trumpet. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Would it surprise you to know that as it all falls along those feast days and the blood moons and the solar eclipse and the year of Jubilees, that it all comes to a head in September 2015, right along the time of a brand new calendar for Israel. Now, you know, I'm not setting dates. This guy doesn't do that. In fact, when I read books that set dates about the coming of the Lord, I just kind of throw them, just like that. But I'm going to tell you that my God's word will not be violated. And if after you've read this book, and I'm going to challenge you to pick it up, Jonathan Kahn, it's called The Mystery of the Shemitah. Say, I don't read books. You need to read this book. Okay? Oh, Brother Mike, I'm not interested in all that. It just scares me. Don't be scared. Your God wins. I say that to you because I left this book, finished it, I think it was Thursday maybe, with the conviction that my whole family had to read it now, my kids included. They're excited about that, I know. I left the conviction that, once again, the church may be completed sooner than we think. What are we doing today to share the gospel so that the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? What are we doing? How overtly, strongly, and seriously intense are we about that process? I'm talking about me personally, you individually, us as a church. I don't think there's any way to not apply it on all those levels. How long has it been since you personally shared the gospel with somebody? How long has it been? How long has it been since you've been a part of praying for someone to be saved? How long has it been? Just answer it in your heart. What are you doing as part of the ministry of this church that is reaching out to those who were lost? What are you doing? Are you engaged in it? Listen to me. The Bible tells us, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that we are not to be children of the dark, but be children of the day. We have to be aware of what's coming. Amen? We're not going to let this day take us as a thief. Those outside of Christ, the day of the Lord will take them as a thief in the night, as a woman in labor pains. That's not how we see it. We know the pregnancy is getting close, right, y'all? And if it's getting close, then our urgency should rise. Amen? And if we're not urgent, it's not because God hasn't been clear that he's coming. It's not that God hasn't been gracious to work the gospel through every cell of your life. It's not because God himself has not commanded it. It's just because we are not doing what we should be doing. And that ain't right. That ain't the way it should be. We who have been declared not guilty in the past, and are being sanctified in the presence, and will be glorified in the future, should be establishing the good work of our hands and our mouths by the sharing of the gospel in this world before it is too late. Period. And that's how we end tonight. You and him. And it's a question I'd ask for you to ask him. Lord, how long has it been since you put me in the middle of that? And Lord, will you today, now, put me in the middle of it again? Will you be gracious, Father, to put me in the process of salvation for someone before this week is done, before this month is done, before this year is done. Because I know our time is short. Lord God, tonight I thank you for this time, this place, for this church family. What a great gift we have in you. And there is a willingness to work here in this place that is transparent and powerful and good and awesome. And I know its potential, really. We have been given so much of your great goodness in these years. And Lord, I believe too much is given, much is required. Lord, I pray for me, for my family, for this church family. Lord, I pray, please, Lord, rise us up that we might fulfill your vision for our own hearts and lives, for our families, for this community, for this state, for this nation, and for this world, that we might continually go and tell. I pray again tonight and anew tonight for each soul here, whether they've never shared the gospel or not. I pray they leave here tonight ready to do so. Thank you for them, for their patience and willingness to listen tonight, to come and hear this message tonight. I pray for your blessings to them during this Thanksgiving week, that they would be with others, family, friends, neighbors, and not be alone. I pray that you will encourage their hearts, if they are, to let them know that they are not alone in spiritual hearts, because they're a part of God's forever family here in FBC Canton. I pray you will bless them, use them for your kingdom as is your desire, shape them, infuse the gospel into every cell of their life, that everything they do it to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. I know you're in that, Father. I know you want that, Father. And I pray it in confidence this night. In Jesus' name, amen.